All right, so in July, we began this series, The Natural versus the Supernatural, finishing off John chapter 2, going through John chapter 3, and about half of what we'll explore through John chapter 4 as we continue to journey with Jesus through the Gospels. The topics that we covered so far, and at one point I was thinking about doing like a recap, and then I saw how long my notes were trying to recap six parts over two topics. I was like, yeah, no, that's a sermon by itself, not doing that. So hopefully you were around when we did the belief topic, which was three parts. We did the love topic, which was three parts. If not, clearly you can go and watch that online from our previous services. Today we'll jump into the next topic, which is live. That's what we're doing today. And then we'll move forward throughout John 3 and some of John 4 as we cover supremacy and redemption, which will be the following weeks. The aim from this series is that we all come to marvel at God and see how this theme, the natural versus the supernatural, truly impacts our personal lives, our church, our mission as believers, and our eternity. Today, we're going to finish Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and Lord willing, we are moved by its forthrightness and what that means for us, and we will respond accordingly. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 3 if you haven't already. Because we did an audible over the last 3 weeks, I am going to pick back up in John chapter, in chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read the whole account with him and Nicodemus, and then we'll just zero in on 19 through 21. All right, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And that is where we will stop. In this passage, we see Jesus goes from belief to love and now to live. There is an effectual progression in his conversation with Nicodemus. One is not without the other. Belief is not without love. Love is not without belief, and belief and love are not without live. The reason today's topic is entitled Live is from Jesus introducing the light at this point in the conversation with Nicodemus. Notice this. He references the light 5 times in 3 verses. Verses 19 through 21, he references the light 5 times and he parallels it with action, which he also references 5 times. By bringing in the light, Jesus has moved into lifestyle. Think about how he started. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you were born again. That's how he starts his conversation with Nicodemus. And he ends it with, this is what life being born again looks like. This light that Jesus mentions here is the same light Apostle John opens his gospel explaining as Jesus. Look at this. Chapter 1 of John, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Same light Jesus references in John 3. That light, verse 5, that shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Same light Jesus references in John chapter 3. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Same light. Actually, in April 2020, so this is a year and a half ago, I did a 3-part series entitled The Supremacy of Jesus, going through John 1, verses 1 through 5. We explored those 5 verses in 3 parts. In that series, check this out. In that series, we explored in the Greek how this light in context is referring to a trinity of truth. The truth, the knowing of truth, and the right living in agreement with the truth, of which all is the embodied, is Jesus is the embodiment of this trinity of truth. This is the meaning Jesus is referring to here with Nicodemus. But Jesus isn't teaching about what the light is. He's not teaching Nicodemus what it means. Rather, he's teaching Nicodemus what differences the light reveals. He's teaching Nicodemus about the contrast. That's the reason why he moves from belief to love to live. He is focusing in on lifestyle, how a person lives out what they believe and what they love. And that's what he combines here. He combines love and action regarding the light. I got a table up here. Let me show you these contrasts. On the negative side, the light reveals those who love darkness do evil. That's an action. The light exposes. If you truly love God, here's what it'll look like. But if you really love darkness, it's going to expose it by your actions, which are evil in the sight of God. That is, you live immoral according to God. Or in that third part of love, we talked about this Greek term evil, meaning wasteful and worthless. Your life is wasteful and worthless. Your actions, your thoughts, the things that it produces is wasteful and worthless in God's eyes. That's because whomever that is loving their darkness, and darkness always produces more darkness. And they don't merely not love the light. They hate it and avoid it. So it's not that they love darkness and do evil, but then they equally hate the light and avoid it. That too is an action. I'm gonna go out of my way to make sure I never stand in the light. The light don't catch me slipping because I don't want to be exposed. Now, in verse 21, when Jesus says, anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. The context of this living by the truth is based on who Jesus is talking to. So who is Jesus talking to in this conversation? Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a part of the Sanhedrin court, one of the highest courts in all of Israel. And he is speaking on behalf of a group of religious elite leaders from the Sanhedrin court. This is who Jesus is referring to when he says living by the truth. And then because we're talking about what light exposes darkness and the deeds done in darkness. When does Nicodemus come to have this conversation with Jesus? At night. In under the cover of what? Darkness. Ha! The irony of that. You're gonna come to me at night to talk to me about some serious things, and all I'm gonna do is expose what you don't know. That you can't see in the dark unless you come into the light. You can't see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You think you guys know God and love God. You're not. Here's what love actually is. Oh, and you think you're practicing the truth, but he who practices the truth actually comes to the light. And here you are coming to me in the dark. Now that truth that Jesus is referring to for Nicodemus would be what the religious leaders are supposed to live by. What are the religious leaders, what truth are the religious leaders supposed to live by? Think about it, these are Jews. Where is their truth contained? The law, the Torah. So Jesus is now speaking to Nicodemus about living by the truth, living by the very thing you were supposed to be an expert in. If you actually lived by that, you would come to the light. You wouldn't avoid it. Now, with this context, we can rightly see what contrast Jesus is revealing on the other side. If this is the negative, this is what he reveals on the positive side. The light reveals those who genuinely practice what has been declared as morally true by God in context through the law and the prophets. For us, it would be the whole frame, the whole scope of Scripture, are attracted to the light, not put off by it. If you are genuinely practicing what has been declared as morally true by God, you will be attracted to the light, not put off by it, because you don't mind your deeds being exposed if they are morally true, according to God. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if you religious leaders are truly experts and sincere followers of the Scriptures, then you should be drawn to the light. You should be drawn to me, not put off by me. Which Jesus would later say in John 5:39, for the Scriptures testify of me. If you were really submitting to the Scriptures, you would know they speak of my coming, and I am here. This combining of love and action, and then the contrasting of it in the positive and the negative, is what Jesus is teaching that the light reveals. And here is our first point. God's light reveals the true love of one's life. Darkness or God's truth? God's light reveals the true love of one's life, darkness or truth, and the actions that proceed from that love. Deeds of evil, which accord, remember, let's keep this in mind. We wouldn't consider our deeds, the things that we do, evil, but we're not the judge, are we? So it's never view what you do or someone else does by your standard, because your standard is wrong. You're not the judge. God is the judge. It's always by his standard. He's the only one that gets to determine what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, what's righteous and unrighteous, what's godly and ungodly. Only God gets to determine that, not us. Okay? And so God's light reveals the true love of one's life, darkness or God's truth, and the actions that proceed from that love, deeds of evil in his sight, or right living in agreement with his truth. That is what the light reveals. That is what it's supposed to do, expose those things. Jesus is essentially explaining that if our obedience, if our lifestyle is truly in accordance with the truth of God that has been revealed in his Scripture, then we won't turn away from God's light because we want God to be glorified in our good works. We won't have a problem with the Lord shining his flashlight in our lives because we ultimately want God to get the glory when he puts our deeds on display. Verse 21 in the New English Translation says it this way, but the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. We want our good deeds exposed. We want what we do for God to be exposed as being done for God. Think about it. If the things that we say, we believe, and we do are really about God and really for God, then however your life is exposed by the light of Christ won't bother you, because God will be glorified by that exposure. Hold up. Even the exposure of our sin and our righteousness. Because if God's light exposes our sin, then God gets the glory as being our merciful Savior. And if God's light exposes our righteousness, then God gets the glory for being our gracious sustainer. We don't get to boast of our righteousness. We boast of his righteousness being manifested through our righteousness. And when our brokenness is boasted, his power is shown. Why? Because he's our merciful Savior. In either exposure, God gets the glory if we're really doing it for God and it's really about God. Which means we shouldn't have a problem snitching on ourselves. Or the other one, which is probably tougher for us, because maybe us Christians don't want to really admit how self-righteous we are at times, we'll receive correction when somebody calls us out for a fault or an offense. Because we think that calling out of a fault or an offense is minimizing us, and or maybe in some ways, you know, disrespectful to God, or doesn't give God the glory. It's quite the opposite. When we receive the correction, God gets the glory as being the gracious sustainer, as our merciful Savior. Because we can own it. Oh, yeah, nope, I did that. You're right. My apologies. I can submit to that correction. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. I didn't realize I did that to you. I apologize. What can I do to make it right? You don't get the glory for that. The one behind you that fueled you to say yes, to submit to the correction, to receive the offense and make an amends, gets the glory for it, not you. So when we resist correction, when we resist the uncomfortable conversations, the awkward conversations, in a sense, we're actually robbing God of his glory when he's exposing those areas in our lives. It's only those believers and unbelievers who are doing evil, those who do love their darkness, those who aren't living according to God's revealed truth in Scripture, only they don't want their life exposed by the light of Christ. That's why they hate the light. That's why they hide from it. That's why they reject it. That's why they minimize it. That's why they excuse it away. That's why they ignore it. That's why they reconstruct it, etc. Let's think about you, because I do this with me. It's part of the continual fearless searching moral inventory I do in my own life, especially when my wife brings something to my attention. You know, because initially I never want to receive it. I do, but my brain is not on the, oh, let's accept that. I'm thinking about, that's not right. That's out of context. I actually didn't do that. I'm going through a checklist of, you know, being able to be defensive. Then I won't call it defensive, which is another issue I got to receive as well. Think about you. Ponder the times where what you once believed to be true, when you were in sin and rebellion, you then reconstructed to justify your sin and rebellion. Think about it. If you think long and hard about the times that you do things that you know are wrong in God's eyes, how do you reconcile it? You reconstruct Scripture somewhere in there to then justify why you can continue to do those things you once believed and know is wrong in God's eyes. That's the slippery slope in the rebellion. The moment we start avoiding the light. The moment we step out of the side of the light and we're like, I kind of want to do this in the shadows. then we're going to start doing what to God's light in his word. We got to, well, now I got to muffle it somewhere. I got to put a veil over in some capacity so that it doesn't expose my sin, especially the sin that I enjoy. So I'll give some examples. I only got two. Whatever is being intentionally done in the shadows, the plotting and planning, the vanity and selfish ambition, the secrets, our motives, thoughts, choices, actions, the whispers of self-righteousness, you're not really that bad. Their sin is worse than yours. The whispers of condemnation, you actually are that bad. Your sin is worse than theirs. The whispers of temptation that we all tend to toy around with, and so on. Whatever is being intentionally done in the shadows doesn't want to be exposed before others, does it? Nope. Whatever sin is being intentionally called or convinced as acceptable also doesn't want to be preached to or told it's still sinful before God, does it? Both of these examples are love of darkness, hate for the light, and avoidance of the light. It's our next point. Life not lived on God's terms is hatred of God. Life not lived on God's terms is hatred of God. No one can claim to love the triune covenant God of Scripture or claim to agree with his truth in Scripture and then not live on his terms. Because that means you do not truly love God nor truly agree with his truth. That's the contrast that Jesus is teaching that the light exposes. Since truth points to the light and the light illuminates the truth, anyone who practices the truth of God won't deny the light of God. And anyone who lives in the light won't deny the light's truth. That's how he ends his conversation with Nicodemus. Hey, you guys really think that you're in the right? You guys really think that you are obeying Scripture? Well, let me tell you what the light exposes. The light exposes that people love darkness because their deeds are evil. And those people actually hate the light and avoid the light. But if you're truly obeying the Scriptures, mind you, he's talking to somebody that's coming to him at nighttime. But if you truly are obeying the Scriptures as you think you are, and you wouldn't be hiding from the light, you'd be coming to the light. Because the light exposes those deeds for the glory of God. Turn to 1 John. Look how John brings this same point up again in his epistle some years later. 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 1, just verses 5 through 7. So this would almost be like Apostle John's commentary on what Jesus is teaching here with Nicodemus. And then Jesus teaches about the light much more throughout the Gospel of John, because that's one of the I am statements. I am the light of the world. And so we get a little bit of John's commentary here as he expounds on this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, talking about Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, with the Son, and yet we walk in darkness, who's lying? Is God lying? Is God wrong? Does the Scripture need to be reconstructed to fit our darkness so we can call it light? No, John says, we lying. We're lying to claim to be in God, to claim to be in Christ, to claim to be born again and entered into the kingdom of God, and yet we habitually, presumptuously walk in darkness. We are lying. And the next one goes directly to what Jesus says to Nicodemus, and are not practicing the truth. We're not submitting to it and living by the thing we claim we believe, the truth of God. Verse 7, though, if we do walk in the light, if our life is more marked by the light of God, it's more evident that we're in the light, even when it's exposed in our sin, as he himself is in the light, we actually do have fellowship with one another. That's koinonia, this intimate bond with one another. Notice that one. And then the second thing that we have, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We actually do the opposite when we try to avoid the light of God exposing our deeds done in darkness. He's actually cleansing us when he exposes those things. But we think hiding from it will actually be helpful when it's doing the complete opposite. His light is healing for us. That's how we're cleansed. So again, life not lived on God's terms is hatred of God. And here is where we find the theme, the natural and the supernatural. Here's our next point. The new disposition, new, I have to put it like that. The new disposition of those in the supernatural, those who have been born again by Christ, is to live by the light's truth. We believe and practice what God has revealed as truth because we now possess the spirit of the light, who is also the spirit of truth. The new disposition of those in the supernatural is to live by the light's truth. Wow. The predisposition of those in the natural is to hate and hide from God's light. That is what's being exposed here. Listen to what Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8. It won't be up on the screen, so if you do manage to get there, then you can read along with me. Otherwise, I'll read it for us. He goes right along with this point. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 8, verse 7 through 10. He says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. That's the predisposition of the natural, to hate and hide from God's light. It is unable to do anything different. But then he continues on, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. You aren't of the natural, but in the spirit. We're of the supernatural. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. We still live in the natural, this natural frame, but the spirit gives life because of righteousness. We also are possessed with the supernatural Holy Spirit. And no way, even with the Holy Spirit, is living by the truth, the light's truth, easy, nor will it always be comfortable for us. We can own that. Exposure of our shortcomings, our character defects, our shadows, and our blemishes is often hard to face and harder to accept. Hence why I said we probably struggle more with self-righteousness than we realize. But it is crucially beneficial for us in being transformed into the likeness of our Savior. Those of us truly touched by the supernatural will desire Jesus's light to clear out our darkness. Because who wants to stay in darkness once they've tasted the light of God? Whenever we hear from the world, think about the mediums that the world is constantly communicating to us. Whenever we hear from the world or in our own thoughts, anything communicating to hide or refuse God's truth in his word, that is the natural speaking from its darkness. I hate the light. So whenever the world, whatever medium it's coming to you, if it's in the form of media, movies, music, TV shows, social media, books, magazines, anything you can think of that the world is communicating to you to hide or refuse God's truth, to minimize, reject, reconstruct the word of God, to say something it doesn't say or to mean something it doesn't mean, That is the natural speaking from the darkness without you hearing the hidden message. I hate the light. Anytime your own thoughts try to convince you that this isn't actually God's word, or it doesn't mean what it plainly says it means, or you don't have to do what it plainly tells you to do, that is the natural whispering from the darkness. I hate the light. That's what it's doing. Don't believe or entertain the darkness of the natural. Don't do it. Jesus' light, as I said a moment ago, is healing for us. Its warmth is what restores us. How many of you love, how many of you enjoy those days where you walk out into the shining sun and you're like, oh, this feels so, I ain't talking about like 100 degree weather. I'm talking about just a nice shine, some nice sunshine, okay? Not the suffocation. Yeah, I ain't talking about suffocation. I'm talking about the just a nice sunshine, all right? All right, picture California sun. That's what I'm thinking about right now. You still, that's Jesus's light for us. Jesus's light is healing. His warmth restores us. His light is weightless for us. There is no burden of condemnation in his light because he paid the price. His light doesn't make us feel guilty. It's actually doing what we just read in that first John. It's cleansing us from all of our sin. And his light is stimulating for us. Only his light can awaken us and pull us from the presence of darkness, which is exactly what Jesus was trying to do to Nicodemus. So don't be afraid of God's light, church. Don't be afraid of the light. Let the light of God's truth peer into your life. How do you live? What do you believe? What do you love? And why do you believe and love the way you do? Let his light expose your life. Is how you live, what you believe, what you love, and why you do believe and love the way you do truly of God or not? The only way we're ever going to know that is if the light shines into our lives. If there's anything in you, any desire in you to look like Jesus in your life, then you need his light. If there's anything in you, any desire in you to want to actually live for God as you claim to be a Christian, then you want his light to shine in your life. If there's anything in you that says, I want to get better, you know what? I'm tired of going around the mulberry bush with the same struggle and the same problem and the same issue. Then you need his light to shine in your life to show you the way. So I don't mind. Like publicly sharing my own struggles for a number of reasons. One, I always want to make it clear, I'm no different than the rest of y'all. We're both brothers and sisters in the Lord pursuing Christ together. Amen. Just because my role is pastor doesn't mean I'm elevated than you. I'm a super Christian than you, if super isn't a word. You know what I mean? Like, I'm broken just like you. I struggle just like you. I need light. I need Christ's light to shine in my life just like you do. Okay? The difference is I'm normally the one up here telling y'all, you know, and so you hear of mine, you know, with the hope is that as you hear me confess and share mine, it makes you think about your own. Okay? I got a number of thorns. I took that term from Paul in 2 Corinthians, okay, when he's talking about the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too prideful, but to be dependent upon Christ. That's when he gives us the famous phrase, for my grace is sufficient for you. He got that because of his thorns, and he's crying out to God, pleaded three times, he says, for the Lord to take this thorn away from him. And nobody knows what the thorn was. Was it a physical ailment, a spiritual ailment? Was it an addiction? Was it an infirmity? Whatever it was, nobody knows. All we know is we get the account of Paul begging for God to take the thorn away, and God's response to him was no. That weakness is how I'm shown strong in your life. That weakness is how you get to see my grace is sufficient for you. I got several thorns that I am reminded of on a daily basis, often in my subconscious. Because they just creep in, like little pop-ups. You know what I mean? Like ads on your computer just pop up. Why the heck is that in my thought? I don't want to think about that. Why am I thinking about that? And yet, if I don't catch them pop-ups and click X real quick, I can follow that pop-up in my thoughts and just enjoy the storyline that goes with it until I'm convicted that I'm enjoying something that's sinful. And then I got to repent. That's the light of Christ exposing what I'm doing in the darkness, because nobody else knows what's in my thoughts except for Jesus. Then, as a leader, that part of what Christ's light exposes is confessing my sin to others, letting others speak into my life so that what they see that I might not see, I receive, submit, and then repent. Don't hide. Don't be afraid of God's light. I'm not sharing what I just briefly shared to boast of me, because I'm not. There's nothing to boast except for what God is doing, not me. Don't be afraid of his light. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Heck yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. But tell me the last time you had surgery that wasn't uncomfortable. The last time something broke had to get fixed and it didn't hurt. That's the light. So yes, if this sounds invasive, it is invasive. Because light is invasive of darkness. And those currently in or holding on to their darkness will hide from and avoid this kind of invasiveness. But if you are born again in Jesus, then you are in and of the light. There is nothing to fear from God's light peering into your life and exposing the darkness. What do you think he's actually looking for with his light? Have you ever thought about that? Why is God shining his flashlight into these areas? Why does it always seem like he likes to go into the closets that I never want to go into? Does he not know that room is not simply off limits, like I'm trying to bury that sucker? Why does he keep going back there? Have you ever thought about why? It's not for our hurt. It's for our good. The great physician is shining the light on the damage of darkness, on the damage that darkness has done and the poison it has left behind. He's going around with his flashlight trying to find the mold, church. He's trying to find the termites. He's trying to find everything that would do what? Destroy our temple. Why would we not want him to do that? Don't we pay exterminators to come out and get rid of stuff? That's our great physician. And with the scalpel of his truth in his word, he slowly removes the cancerous tumors of the darkness that remain. Are y'all familiar with the invisible ink and black lights? Yeah? No exaggeration, I was looking it up on Amazon because I was going to buy me a pack of invisible ink and black lights, and I was going to draw a message on my little white pad. And then I was going to have them turn lights off and I was going to flash the little black light on it and let you read it. I really wanted to do that illustration. I just wasn't sure how long it was going to take because I was probably going to have too much fun. So I didn't do that. So my hope is that you've seen an invisible ink and a black light, okay? So here's the thing. We all have all kinds of invisible ink in our lives. You got scars that are written in invisible ink that you forgot about. And it's only Christ-like that shines and says, hey, I haven't forgot about that scar. Let me heal that. You got some struggles in your life, some vices that are written in invisible ink to the people around you. And the Lord's like, no, I got a black light. Let me go ahead and flash that because we need to deal with that. You got some invisible ink written in your life that you don't even know about. Part of that predisposition of the natural. These are things that were just inherited because we're born in sin and trespasses. And yet the one who can see what's invisible is like, no, 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 you don't see this, but I see this. And that is damaging to you. You are believing these lies that are trying to pull down your soul and what I've done, the new creation that you are in me. Let me expose that invisible ink so that we can deal with it, so that you can see that that's actually a lie from the enemy and not a truth from me. Only the light of Christ can reveal what that invisible ink has done and is doing. Let the light do its work so you can look more and live more like the light. I'm going to close with a passage from Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at what Paul says, verses 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. That, take those, in light of what we've been talking about today, take that phrase empty arguments and you can just put in there the natural, the darkness of the natural, anything that would cause us to hate and or to avoid God's light. That's those empty arguments, something that's going to continue to pull us away from God's light. Verse 7, therefore do not become their partners. For verse 8, you were once darkness. That was where you once lived. That was where you once existed. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, live as children of light. Live. That's what that walk means. It's a practice of your lifestyle. You were on a journey with Jesus. The moment you said I do to Jesus, you begin this journey with Jesus into eternity. Walk as children of the light. And how do we know if we're walking, if we're living as children of the light? Well, here's the fruit: goodness, righteousness. And what does that last one say? Truth. What you believe matters. Where you stand on God's word matters. It is a fruit of you being in the light or not. It matters. Continue on, verse 10. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. That is a fruit also, and an evidence that you were in the light, because you now want to please the Lord. You don't mind his light again exposing your sin or righteousness, because he gets the glory in either way. Continue on, verse 11. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Don't share in the darkness. Turn Christ's light on it. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. But what is done in the dark shall be revealed in the light. What was said in secret shall be shouted from the housetops, is what Jesus said. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead. That is our salvation. And Christ will shine on you. We are no longer asleep. We're no longer dead. We're no longer darkness. We live as children of the light. So here is our last point. Supernatural living is a product of supernatural belief and the experience of supernatural love. Supernatural living is a product of supernatural belief and the experience of supernatural love. We can live in the light and according to the light because we who believe in Jesus exist in God's supernatural light. So praise God for that. Praise God that we now exist in his supernatural light, and then let us intentionally strive to genuinely live as children of the light among one another, because sometimes our presence, if we are actually living in the light, Our presence can expose the darkness of our brothers and sisters who are trying to hide from the light in certain areas of their life. That's why we need community. That's why you need accountability for that exact reason. And even more with those still lost in darkness. Somebody lost in the darkness of night cannot find their way out unless someone with a flashlight and directions knows where it shows up. We, as children of the light, have a flashlight and a map for the way out of darkness. That's why we're supposed to go into the darkness and find those lost in darkness and walk them out of darkness into Christ's light. We can't do that if we chilling in the darkness with them, though. If we turned our flashlight off, put it in our back pocket, and it was like, party on. Then we can't do that. We can't help nobody come from their lostness in darkness unless we are living as children of the light. Worship team, you guys can come. So here are kind of my response, reflect and response. For believers, these two questions. Is your life revealing that what you believe and what you do are for God's glory or something else? Is your life revealing the light or darkness? And only you can answer that. And that should be something you take to God in prayer. Lord, help me to see where I'm actually entertaining darkness and chilling in the darkness to avoid your light. Help me to see that so I can repent and step back into the light, because the light is not only a better place, it's a safer place, and it's where you get the glory. And the second question, are you or others around you being attracted more to the light of Christ by how you live, by what you believe, and by what you love? Or is how you live, what you believe, and what you love leading you and possibly other people to avoid the light? Our attitudes and our actions, the things we promote, the things we like to defend, all of those things, you need to always question, hold up, what is my purpose for this? Is it to lead people to Jesus? Or is it possible that the very thing that I'm promoting, the very thing, my attitude, my actions, my body language, my disposition is actually pointing people away from Jesus? Because that's what you're going to be held accountable for. You do know that, right? I hope we do. I hope, oh, Christian, when we stand before our Savior, okay, on that day, he's not going to say, how did you represent your ethnicity? He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, how did you represent your country? How did you represent your political party? How did you represent your social views, your causes? How many degrees did you possess? And what kingdoms did you build? I mean, so none of those things are going to cross our Savior's lips. What did you do for me? What does Jesus say in Matthew 7? He who does the will of my Father. Those who built their life, their house on sand, perish. Those who built it on the rock live forever. That's what he's going to ask us. And yet, think of your life and what you spend your time, your words, your energy on. Is that attracting people to the light, or is that causing people to avoid the light because they think Jesus looks like you when we're supposed to look like Jesus? Reflect and respond to that however you need to this morning. If you're an unbeliever here, or you're unsure where you stand with God, or you may tune in, catch this later, Jesus is calling you into his light. He wants you to experience his supernatural love from his light. So are you going to avoid his light and remain in the darkness, or are you going to accept his invitation and step into new life with him? Repent. Believe, confess. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and you are separated from God. Believe that Jesus Christ did exactly what he claimed he did. He came for you. He died for your sins, your penalty that you owe God. And he rose to secure it if you believe in him. And then confess with your mouth. If you believe that, confess that. You should not be ashamed to confess that I believe Jesus did this for me, and now he is my Savior and my Lord. Because those who have entered into the kingdom of God don't have a problem shouting from the rooftops that they have been blessed to enter to the kingdom of God. It's not something that we hide. We don't hide from the light when we're in the light. So if you do say yes to Jesus here, sometime later, don't hide your profession. Don't hide your belief. You confess it proudly. You're grateful that God rescued you. The altar is open. Deacons will be up here to pray, and I'll be available for you if you want to talk about salvation after service. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. Yeah, thank you for this conversation, Jesus, that you had with Nicodemus. It wasn't just for him. It was also for us. I pray that your people heard from you this morning. That if there's one big takeaway, it's don't be afraid of the light, because we live in your light. And while your light will expose areas in our lives that we may not want to see, that invisible ink that we don't really want to decode, we're just oblivious that is even there, help us to trust you. Trust that you truly are the great physician, and you're only exposing those things that are damaging to us or could be damaging to someone else. You want us healed. You want us whole. And that's why you shine your light. So may we not be afraid of your light. And may we live as children of the light. And for any unbeliever here or watching, or may check this out later, I pray that they heard from you clearly and that they will respond to you clearly this morning. Lord God, they would say yes to your salvation. Say yes to you, Jesus. Believe what you've done for them. And then their life will be different from that point forward. There is a true regeneration that takes place in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit. And they know something is different because they no longer desire the things that they did before. They now desire something new. And they will let us know, especially if they're local, if they're here, so that we can do our part of walking with them and following you just as we follow you. And they realize they don't have to do it by themselves. They get to do it with a community that's broken and being made whole by the light. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our worship. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.